Father, in the name of Jesus, as we read the Word, I ask you to speak through your Word to us. Give us the revelation, the wisdom, the understanding we need, because this is your Word. And we don't want to beat around the bush about your Word. We want to know your Word. We want to see it and hear it just like it's written. So, Father, I thank you for your Word. And, Father, I ask you that you be about your business in a special way, and I ask you to move by the power of the Holy Spirit upon people's hearts, that they will vote for the man of God, the only one we have that professes to be a man of God. I ask you, Lord, to move on the hearts of your Christian people that they will vote for the man that professes to be a born-again Christian. And then, Lord, I ask you to move upon his heart to touch him that he might continue to run this country in a way to give us 4 more years of your grace. Because, Lord, I stand in awe that if the wrong man gets in office, we may not be here in 4 years from now. But I know you're in control, so I don't sweat it either way. But I am going to speak that your people need to be out praying and doing what you tell us to do, regardless of how much time we got left, because we know we got less time now than we had this morning. So, Lord, thank you for the Word. Bless it as it goes forth today. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, God's given to every one of us a little measure of faith. Now, I pray that you'll take that measure of faith that he's given to you and do something with it. You know, I mean, don't leave it where it is. Take it and do something with it. You know, study the Word. Go out and do like Gene did this week. Go out and lead somebody to Jesus. Get a family situated. Do something. But whatever God has called you to do, be about his business. If he called you to bake a cake for your next-door neighbor, then bake a cake for your next-door neighbor. And when you take it and give it to him, give it to him in the name of Jesus. If he's called you to be a secretary, then be the best secretary you can be. If he's called you to be a police officer, be the best police officer you can be. If he's called you to be whatever he's called you to be, then whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. But be the best you can. And regardless of what position he's given you, whether it's the lowest or the highest, the way we look at it, with God there's no difference. He's got to have people down here, what we consider low and some high, but they're all his children. So don't ever think of yourself higher or greater than you should, realizing that with God, he's no respect of persons. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. And he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And he that ruleth with diligence. And he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Get just as far from evil as you can. If you're around people that are evil, get as far from them as you can. You don't want that evil to rub off on you. Now, right here, stopping right here at verse 10, I'm going to tell you a little story about how being disobedient and being around evil can affect you. We had a young woman in the seminar this last week that she didn't realize, and most people don't, just like I didn't, had no idea of what soul ties do to you. Had no idea how you get soul ties. Didn't even know there was such thing as a soul tie. But this woman had come down with several different little sicknesses and illnesses and over the years. Now she's way up in a grown woman, and she's now learned about these things. Through our teaching, she had repented of every soul tie, broken every soul tie, and got healed of everything except one thing, and a pain in her back. Every time she would take a deep breath, there was a spur-like thing that would stab her in the back. And so she went to the Lord. And she shared this with me the other night, sitting there talking with me, telling me about what God had done with her and how He had healed her as she learned these things. And she said, I was in the shower the other day, and I've been healed of everything since I've learned about your teaching and listened to what you said, and I've claimed the promises of God. I've broken every soul tie I knew of, and everything, I was completely healed of everything except one thing. And she said, I'd forgotten about it until I was in the shower the other day, and some water hit me, and I took a deep breath like that, and wow, it's like you stabbed me in the back. And I thought, oh, Lord, there's that stabbing in my back. What did I do to bring that on me? And she said, Lord spoke to her and said, you remember the age you got that? She said, Lord, it started when I was 12. I remember it very clearly. He said, do you remember what you did when you were 12 that was disobedient? She thought a minute and she said, well, yes, Lord, I guess I do. She said, I was told not to go down to a certain place and meet a young boy. But she said, I went down there anyway and said that day I was 12 years old and the boy was only 13 or 14 years old, but the boy kissed me. And she said, that's when that pain started in my back. But how could that have any effect on a pain in my back? She was disobedient to her parents, and she let a boy that was unholy just kiss her. And that kiss brought an unholy soul tie, which opened a door to the devil, and he put a stabbing pain in her back, and she had had it since she was 12. She repented of that sin, rebuked the enemy, and she said, the stabbing pain has never reoccurred. Does it pay to be disobedient to parents?
No.
What did God say? Honor your parents? But see, we don't realize that there's a consequence to sin. Who would ever dream that going down, being disobedient to a mother or a father, whichever one told her not to do this, and kissing a boy, that's all they did, was they just kissed. But it opened a door because she was disobedient. And it brought an unholy soul tie, and it brought a devil or a demon into her, and that demon hit her in the back, and a fiery dart hit her in the back, and every time she would take a deep breath, since she was 12 years old, she had a stabbing pain in her back. And when she learned, she had to break that soul tie and repent of her sins, and then demand that devil leave. She said, that day, that devil left, and I've never had that pain again. Isn't it amazing what knowledge can do for you? You wonder why you're sick and afflicted? I thought right there when the Lord says, get away from evil. Abhor that which is evil. In other words, get away from it. Hate it. Get as far from it as you can. Don't be involved with people that are evil. If you get involved with people that were evil, you can generate an unholy soul tie and sickness and disease, and the fiery darts of the devil can come into your flesh. You don't want to go there. But he says, cleave to that which is good. You know, we read that, and it doesn't really mean much when you just read it, does it? But when you stop and think about it, it means a whole lot. It's very, very important. And one thing I've learned, if God put it in this book, He didn't just put it in here for you to read like a novel. He put it in here for you and me to believe what He said. And then to act on what He said. Then He says here, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful or lazy in business. Now, I've known a few people that need to read that. Not slothful or lazy in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now this is something that I guess God just put that in me. I have always been diligent about business. It doesn't make any difference what I do. I'm on fire. I put in 12, 10, 12, 14, 16 hours a day. If I'm reading the Word, that's the way I go at it. If I'm doing something, that's the way I go at it. If I'm studying the Word of God, that's the way I go at it. If I'm building a building, that's the way I go at it. I have never been lazy or slothful in business. But I've known a lot of people that have been. I've known a lot of Christian men, and of course women too, but mostly men that I was involved with in the workforce. Some of those men do as little as they can to keep their job. I remember one night a group of men that I was over, I was having a problem with a big plant, a big mechanical plant, and I'd been out to a Bible teaching till 12 o'clock at night. On the way back home that night, I thought, you know, I'm going to drive around by the building and I'm going to go up and look at these big boilers and see how they're performing at 12 o'clock at night. Nobody expects the boss to come back at 12 o'clock at night. I had guys working three shifts around the clock. I knew one of those men was not a very diligent man. I'd learned that real quickly. But I didn't realize how slothful he was. And so I wasn't looking to find anybody that night. I would just went by to check the plant. So I go by and I come by the back door and I walk in. Of course, them big boilers all running. You know, it's noisy in there. And I check all the gauges and look at everything and everything's looking good. And I got one up on the upper mezzanine. So I go down and I climb that big ladder, a big steel staircase, kind of not straight up, but it's real steep. So I'm climbing that thing. I go up and I walk around ahead of that boulder. When I do, there sits a man in a chair with a newspaper up like this reading the newspaper. He still hadn't seen me. I hollered his name. He jerked that newspaper down and immediately said, "Oh, I was taking a break." I said, "You don't take breaks in the boiler room up here behind the boiler head. You take breaks in the cafeteria." And I said, "I want you to know if I ever find you up here again, I'm going to fire you." I'm pretty clear spoken. I don't leave much for you to guess at what I mean. But I was totally within my rights. As a manager, that man's supposed to be working. He's not supposed to be sitting up or reading a newspaper. You know what that made me think? I wonder how many times he does that when I'm not here. But from that day forth, I never trusted that man again because he never done anything to prove to me that he was trustworthy. He professed to be a Christian. If you're a Christian, if you've got a Christian boss comes in, I don't care whether he's there or not. Who's there watching you every second? Jesus is there watching you every second. If you're stealing on your job, you need to stop it and you need to stop being lazy and slothful at your business, and you need to realize that the King is watching you and he's the one who's going to give you your final reward. Did you know the King says in Colossians 3:23, do everything you do as working unto the Lord and not unto man, because he said God's going to be the one who's going to give you your final reward. When I read those scriptures and learned those one day, I said, "Lord, I don't care what I'm doing. I'm going to be at it. I'm not going to be idle at nothing. I'm going to be about your business." And I don't never know more anybody to say you're slothful. In fact, last night, I guess I've so diligently built that in. Last night we were coming back from Jacksonville, and about, 8 or 9 o'clock, whatever time it was, I don't even know, when we were getting back, we still had a half a tank of gas, but I thought, well, I'll just pull in right here and fill the tank up so in case Cheryl has to go somewhere, she'll have a full tank of gas. I pulled into the station as I started in. She said, "Honey, we got a half a tank." I said, "I know, but you never know what might happen when we need it." So I pulled in there and I got out. She hadn't, of course, hadn't had no sleep in really about 30-something hours. So she sits in the car. I jump out, I fill the car up with gas, and I go trudging up there right quick, and, you know, I pay the guy, and I come running back over there, and she says, "Do you know, you really got a brisk walk." I said, "I know, I don't do nothing slow, do I?" She said, "No." She said, "You're diligent at everything you do." Well, I feel like that's what the King wants us to be. And you may not walk as fast as I do, but that's okay. But you know, after all, you know, when you're as young as I am, you know, you got to walk fast. You got so much energy. You know, so you can't walk. I mean, you wait till you get 40 or 50, then you can start walking slow. You know, but when you're young as I am, you know, you got to be strong, right, Fred? We got to be about the King's business. Then he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. There's going to be tribulation as a Christian. So get used to it. It's going to come. Distributing to the necessity of saints, giving to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, and bless and curse not. Now, we should never speak a curse over someone. We do not realize how easy and how often we do that. But bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Be at peace all the time. And then you have your gospel shoes of peace on that Paul talked about in Ephesians 6. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Now, a lot of people need to hear this because we try to avenge, and when we do, we get in trouble because when we avenge, we may not even come close to doing what they deserve. So you don't want to try to do it yourself. You don't want to do it yourself. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. I was teaching a Bible study class about this one time years ago, and a man, he got a hold of that, and he said, I've got an enemy that I can't stand, but I'm going to go out and do good things for him. I mean, he said, I can't wait to go do something good for this guy. I said, why? He said, because I'm going to be heaping coals of fire on his head. I think we found his true spirit, don't you? But at least he's going to do good for the guy. But when you do something, when you do good, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Now, that's where we should live with Christians. Now, I said a lot of things there to bring you to the next chapter. In chapter 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. He's told us how to live. He's told us all these wonderful things, what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to walk and everything. In this, most of this chapter 12, we've talked about how to treat people, how to live. Everything's there. And then he says, be subject unto the higher powers. Well, last night, as I was reading this, and this morning I looked all these words up in the Greek, and I got revelation on these scriptures beyond anything I've ever seen. I had never seen Romans 13 with the exception of anything except the executive department of our government. That's all I had ever seen that. But now then, I realize from reading this and reading in the Greek, that's not the full limit of what he's talking about. It can be much higher than that. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. What powers? The powers of government? The powers of Satan. All are ordained of God. Who is it that put the government agency into effect on this country and in this world that we live in? God did. Who is it that put Satan and his demons into their place? God did. Who's in control of all of them? God is. Who completely destroyed and defeated the forces of darkness and made the forces of darkness totally subject to Him 2,000 years ago. Jesus did. Totally, completely in control, the King. So He's telling us right there that there is no power, whether it be visible or invisible. There is no power but of God. That the powers that be are ordained of God, whether they be visible or invisible, all of them are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resistance, the ordinance, or the word of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. This had never become more real to me than it did after seeing what I saw this weekend. The number of men and women that I prayed for, and many of them younger, some of them much younger than me. And I looked at their conditions, and I looked at their mental and physical conditions. I looked at their children, the condition of their children, and the conditions of their bodies, and how they were twisted and snarled and beat up on with strokes and blindness and everything, you name it. And it was all there because of sin. All there because of sin. And I think, just think, what is available to us as children of God, and God has set a set of rules, both the governmenting agencies that we can see and the governmenting agencies that we cannot see, but we know they're there because He told us there's two realms. There is the realm of the physical that we can see. I mean, just like you make a statement, you know, how many of you people know that the speed limit out here on the freeway out here is 60 miles an hour? We all do, don't we? How many of us Christians break that speed limit? Some of us every day. You know, we do that. Why do we do that? I mean, did God just tell us right here that we're not to resist the authorities? Now, if it's the authorities and the legislative, or the legislative department, they come in and say, we're going to make a set of rules here, and we're going to do this for the benefit of all the people so that nobody can get hurt, supposedly, on these roads. We're going to make a speed limit. These roads appear to be safe at 60 miles an hour. We're going to make a speed limit on that road out there at 60. And if nobody will pass wildly, if they'll all stay within the confines of the law, they should be able to drive 60 on the freeway. And if they'll follow the proper lengths between each other, which nobody does, Harley, nobody does, if they'll do this, there should be no accidents or nothing. So this is the rules that we make. And we give you a driving test. You take the test. You know, you have to know the rules or you can't get a driver's license. So you get a driver's license, and then we go right out there, and as Christians, we break the law. And so they say, well, gee, we made these laws, and all these people are not obeying these things, so I guess we better put a court system in here to interpret these laws to these people. And then we put an executive department in there with some police cars to go out there and catch them and bring them into the courts and tell them what they done wrong. And so they do. And they bring you in, and then you hear some Christians say, oh, he's grumbling about everything. What are you so mad about today? Oh, jiminy crickets, I was running down the road and I got a ticket and it cost me $150. Well, were you wrong? Well, yeah, I was driving 75 in a 60-mile-an-hour zone, but that cop shouldn't have been there. It's amazing how we put the monkey on everybody else except us. No, you shouldn't have been driving 75. You should have been driving 60 if the speed limit was 60, right? I'm not going to ask you to hold up your hand, but if you've got a speeding ticket in the last year, let me tell you how not to get one. I said not to hold up your hand. My wife holds up her hand. Jeebity crickets. Now then, everybody knows, honey, you're a speeder. I already told them anyway. They already know. But let me tell you what. I think there's probably a few others in here that have done the same thing. They just didn't get caught. Some of that, right, Dad? Yeah. In fact, I might ask this question. In the last 30 days, How many of y'all have broken the speed limit and not got caught? Oh, look at this. Look at this. All over the place. All over the place. Now, what did the Lord say He put these powers in here for? Now then, next Sunday when I come back and I say, how many of y'all broke the speed limit this week? I don't want to see no hands, but I don't want no liars either. Because the Lord is telling us what to do. Look what He said. Whosoever resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now then, if you're willing to break the laws that you can see and take a chance, how many Christians is it that is so willing to break a spiritual law they don't even know exists? Now see, that's where we get in trouble, because you never get away with it in the spirit world. The devil has got a demon watching you. He knows where you are. And the minute you break a spiritual law, and after I saw all the things I saw this week with the men and women with strokes, with blindness, with problems with their eyes, with their limbs, with their body, with their children, and I sat down and Cheryl sat down with these people one at a time, we started talking to them. You know, where have you come from? You know, how long have you been a Christian? Oh, since I was 10 or 12 or 15. You know, and start talking to them about sin. You know, well, did your child that's mentally handicapped, how old is the child? Well, you know, whatever, 30 years old. How long have you been married? 28 years. Oh, so you lived together before you got married? Oh, yeah, but only 5 years. We hear this all the time. What is it we don't understand? As we were coming home, Cheryl said, she just got really completely indignant with this whole thing. She said, honey, you're going to have to start preaching harder on sin. She said, these people are just like I used to be. They didn't know what sin was, and you're going to have to preach on it harder. Isn't that amazing? See, she realizes in her own life, like everybody else, she looks back at some of the things she did, and she realizes the consequences of those sins and what they did to her and what they've done to her children and everything else. And she don't want that to happen to nobody else's children. But if you are smart, you don't want it to happen to yours either. You know? But if you don't know these laws, God told us to be obedient to the laws, and I take this invisible kingdom over here on this side and the visible kingdom over here, and we all know the visible kingdom. We can see it. We've been told. We've been taught. We've been taught what to do and what not to do. And many of those laws, we break them every day and don't think nothing about it until we get caught. And sooner or later, we get caught. And when we do, it costs us something. And some of them we don't, some of them we do, and you know, we don't really intend to, but you know, I mean, just like yesterday, everywhere we went, going down there Friday and back, Cheryl's helping me. I mean, we drive along, she said, honey, the speed limit's 45. I said, okay, great. And, you know, maybe I'm talking to her, maybe I'm doing something else, maybe I hadn't seen it. And then one time, neither one of us was watching. We were going that next morning. We went over, first of all, Friday night. They went to take us. He knows what I'm fixing to say. They took us over to where the building was going to be, and we went the actual route we were going to be. And so we knew the road. It was not like we didn't know this road. We went over this road and everything, and we read the signs, saw the speed limits. We did everything. So the next morning at 8:30 or 8:45, we're on the way over there. We got plenty of time. We're not in any hurry. We're not speeding. I'm driving. She's trying to put her makeup on. And, of course, you know, I'm looking over at my lovely wife every once in a while. You know, I'm driving. I look down the road. There's nothing down that road. So I can look over and talk to her for a few seconds. No, you can't. You can't take your eyes off the road. The road don't require 80% of your time. It requires 150% of your time. Not 100, but when I tuck my, we're driving about 20. You'll agree with that, do you? I'm driving maybe 20. I'm certainly glad I wasn't driving the speed limit, which was 30. A lot of people say, Thurman, you drive too slow. Well, this is one day I'm glad I was driving slow because I'm looking over at my beautiful wife trying to talk to her a little, you know. She's there putting her makeup on, got the mirror down and all that kind of stuff. And I forgot the night before there was a sign that says, dip. And it wasn't just a single dip. It was on this side of the road arches, and then there's another one. And at 20 miles an hour, when you hit that, I happened to look up and I said, oh, and I hit the brakes and she said, what? And about that time we went airborne. The mirror flies, her stuff flies, everything. We just barely hit the ground in time to hit it the second time. Wow. I didn't pay attention to the law which said dip. If I'd have paid attention, I would not have hit that thing like that. But let me tell you, me and her both paid the consequences for that. I said, wow, you have to pay attention to the law all the time. But there was, you know, there was a sign, and I'd already been on the road once. But what am I doing? I am not paying attention because I'm driving so slow. I've taken my eyes off. But just think. If you can almost get hurt that bad, I mean, we literally went airborne. I'm going to tell you, that car come off the ground 2 times. And when it hit both times, yeah, we really hit hard. And of course, then Cheryl said, wow, we're going to be ready for a new set of shocks. I said, I'll rebuke that curse in today. At least I'm thinking, see. I'm thinking. You got to have a little fun in life as you go through. You got to do something. Thank goodness. Well, we didn't get hurt. We did have a good laugh over it. But I thought to myself, here I am. Of course, I've been thinking about this scripture and all this stuff. And these two kingdoms, these two worlds, the invisible world, which is Satan and his host, and they are the police officers of the spirit world. You know, a devil can't touch you until you sin. I mean, the Word of God clearly tells us, just like the visible world over here. Oh, if I'm on this side and the visible world over here, and I'm not breaking, any known law, if I'm out there on that freeway and the speed limit is 60, and I got a current inspection sticker and a current license plate and everything, and I'm driving in obedience to the law, he can go right by me. He don't bother me. And if it's at night and I got all my lights on and all, everything's working, my license plate light and everything, and he looks at me and he says, nope, no problem. He's going to drive on by, doesn't he, Fred? No problem. But if he drives by and he can't see my license plate, if the license plate light's burnt, that may be the only thing that's wrong. And he can't see my license plate. Well, he has legal right to pull me over. Now, usually they won't give you a ticket for that, but he can. So the law in the visible, tangible world that we live in, we as Christians, knowing the law, break those laws. We break them every day. Somehow, some way, we break those laws. God knew when he put this system into effect what we was going to be like. And so he made an invisible set of laws and rules. Now, actually, the laws are not invisible. He wrote them clearly in this book. And he didn't just write them one place. He told them over and over and over and over. And he didn't he didn't hit it just once in a while, did he, Dick? I mean, he even wrote it for me and you because we're men, right? We got to hear it over and over and over. And what do? We know God says you're not supposed to lie. We know what Exodus 20 says. We know what the Ten Commandments are. We know we're not supposed to lie. We know we're not supposed to cheat, steal, commit adultery. We know we're supposed to love God with all of our heart and all our mind. We know that we're not supposed to take the Lord's name in vain under no conditions because he shall not be without guilt that takes the Lord's name in vain. And then people in church, somebody will say something and they'll say, oh God, let me tell you, you better be careful when you start using that name and you don't use it reverently. Because when you use that name loosely, and I hear lots of people say that. Lots of people say that. You need to be careful when you speak his name. You need to speak it reverently and in fear. That is, provided you want to live and have a good life. Now then, if you don't want to live and have a good life, then just go ahead and do what you want to do. That's just like out there. If you don't want to have a good life, you just go out there and say, well, today I don't care what I'm going to do. I'm just going to go out there and get in my car, and I'm going to run down the street, and I'm going to bump into the first guy I see. Then I'm going to rip out there, and I'm going to run over him. I'm going to go down the line the other way. I'm going to do everything I want to. I guarantee you, in a few minutes, you're going to be in jail somewhere. Is that right? You cannot flippantly disobey the laws of the land without getting locked up quick. But it never ceases to amaze me that the spiritual laws that God says is put in effect, that He put in, that we do not obey, and we have no idea why we have all the physical and mental problems we have today. But I can tell you, I have the answer. I found it. It's in this book. You see people all the time, just like yesterday, I was awestruck. Of course, this couple, one couple that came up to me, he was a little younger than I was, and his wife was a little younger than that, and I guarantee they would have passed good for a 90-year-old couple. Neither one of them could hardly walk. You know, he was crippled. He'd had a stroke 5 or 6 years ago. Well, I just asked them how old they were. They were younger than me. And they could not get around. And then, of course, when I asked you, do you have all your sins confessed? Well, yeah. After I got through praying for them and everything, Cheryl said, did you talk to them in great length? I said, well, no, honey, I didn't. I just asked them if they had their sins confessed. She began to tell me when she talked to them personally over there what they had done. Wow. How they'd lived together before they got married. How they had a problem and they separated. And both of them went out and had an affair while they were separated. And I think one of them, I think it was a woman, brought a child into the world in her sex affair with some other man. And then they wonder why that all these problems are wrong with them. There is a set of laws that says don't do those things. But do you know the church today, the church does not know these things. I think about all the way back to Jonah. Do you know that whenever Jonah got on that ship and started the wrong direction and the storm came up, the people on the ship, which were heathen, said there's got to be somebody on this boat that God's mad at. Y'all read that story? I mean, they knew curses and blessings. They had enough smarts about them to know there's something wrong because there's no reason for some humongous storm coming today. But yet we just had some of the most devastating storms, and I'm sure Bo could give us a light to this. He just come back from Florida. There's no telling what he saw down there that's devastated. But I can assure you that there. I know that another young man I know just come back, and he said, as far as I'm concerned, Florida, where he went, was wiped out. He said it was wiped out. And do you know, not one time on the news, not one place I ever heard anybody say was, well, we must be sinning, we must be living under a curse for so many storms that hit the coast of Florida in one season. Nobody even thinks like that anymore. We don't think like that. But way back yonder, thousands of years ago, the men said, there's got to be somebody in this ship that God's mad at. And Jonah said, it's me. It's me. At least he held up his hand, didn't he? And says, he said, well, they said, well, what do we got to do? He said, throw me out in the ocean and it'll be okay. And what did them guys do? They said, no, we ain't there going to throw you. They said, let's put you on the plank and throw you out. So they took him up there and people said, no, you wouldn't want to do nobody like that. Hey, if he's the one causing the problem and he acknowledges it, let me get see how fast I can throw that critter out in the sea. And they took him up there on the gangplank and throwed him over into that ocean. And immediately what happened to the storm? It went away. It became calm. And then, of course, they got to look down there and see that giant fish come up and say, swallow him. So, but at least the storm stopped. But I'll tell you what, when it stopped, he was subject to both physical laws and spiritual laws. And God told him what to do, and God can take the physical and make that spiritual come to pass. Because he put that fish up there, and that fish swallowed him. And I'm telling you, as Jonah was going down the gullet to that fish with those sea reeds, he was repenting. Hey, Dan, that would even get mine and your attention, wouldn't it? It'd get our attention. As you're going down that pipe, going down into that fish, and when you hit into that poisonous stuff, that acid and everything in that fish's belly, and I'm telling you, I bet there wasn't no light down in there either. I bet he couldn't see a thing. But he was feeling his way around. Can you just imagine what the inside of that slick fish must have felt like? And can you imagine how good it smelled down in there? I can hear him now saying, Lord, I repent. I repent, Lord. And the Lord said, oh, you do you? And you know what I think? I think Jonah died. I think he was dead in there for 3 days. I think at the end of that 3 days, that fish swam up out there on the beach. And there was people everywhere on that beach that day. There was no radio, no television, no way to get message. But that fish swam up out there and people said, look at this giant fish. And he swam right up on the bank. And he opened his mouth and out walked this preacher. I mean, that's the way I read the story. And did I miss something? He walked out screaming, repent. For the judgment of God is going to fall upon this place. Repent. If you don't repent in 40 days, God's going to destroy Nineveh. I bet you then people ran as far as they could in every direction and said, repent, turn from your wicked ways. I bet they went over to their son that was living with somebody and said, move out from that boy right now. You've got to straighten your act up. You've been stealing. You've been treating your people wrong. Straighten your act up. What's wrong with you? There was some guy, some fish. I was down swimming on the beach. And a fish swam up and he opened his big mouth and this stinky, awful looking guy walked out screaming, repent. God's going to destroy this city in 40 days. And even the king come in sackcloth and they come to repentance. And because of that, God saved that city for 100 years before they got wicked enough again. Next time he didn't send another preacher. He just let the devil destroy it. Isn't God awesome in what He does to try to get our attention? He's constantly telling us these things. Then He says here, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God, and whosoever therefore resisteth the power, whether it be the invisible kingdom or the visible kingdom, you resist the ordinances of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. In other words, you can either get a ticket for speeding, or you can go to jail for killing somebody, or you might have your life taken, or you can step over into the spirit world and you can break any of the spirit laws God told you not to, and the consequences are going to come. You are going to pay the consequences. Your children are going to pay the consequences. Sickness and disease is going to come upon you, and it's on your home. God clearly said in His Word, if you will be obedient and do everything I tell you to do in my word. Honor me, put me first, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said, I'll put none of these diseases upon you and your children that I put upon the Egyptians. He made you and me a promise. But what do? We go do what we want to do anyway. And then we wonder why, when Cheryl and I go to a place like we did yesterday and teach a healing school, yesterday those people were such in need. And I could see their problems all over. That's why I taught for nearly 3 hours and stopped and gave them a 15-minute break and come back and taught again till 3 o'clock. I taught 5 hours and 45 minutes yesterday with a 15-minute break in the middle. But those people needed to know what this book says. It's obvious they are like I was a few years ago. They didn't have a clue. I just knew because I had a mother and daddy that told me, son, don't go out and sin. You know, don't. They didn't know the consequences. They just knew the Word of God says I'm not supposed to sin. So I knew what I was supposed to and what I was not supposed to do because they told me. But I didn't realize everything I did had a consequence. But then last week when I heard this awesome testimony of this girl that was 12 years old. 12 years old, disobeyed a parent and went down and met a boy when she was 12, and that boy, 14 years old or whatever, kissed her. That one kiss or two kisses or whatever they did because of her disobedience opened the door to a devil to come into her back. It had been there since she was 12 years old. Thus, breaking the rules when God says, children, obey your parents. Honor your parents. If you want to have a good long life, you must do that. Did he say that, Dan? He said that, didn't he? If God said, children, obey your parents. And of course, over in the New Testament, he told us again a few times, children, obey your parents. Who would ever think that a child that disobeys their parents before they get to the age of accountability, who would have ever dreamed that when they disobey their parents, they could get a fiery dart from the devil because they disobeyed their parents? Who would ever dream that? Well, let me tell you, the spirit world's there, isn't it? And it has its consequence. You do not want to go there. It has a super consequence. What the Lord say it'll do? You'll receive unto yourself what?
Damnation.
That's both in the spirit world and in the physical world. And he says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. If you don't break the law, you don't have to sweat it. Only when you break the law, in either one of the realms. I had never seen the invisible realm in these scriptures before until this last weekend. The Lord really opened my understanding to this. As I'm reading and studying this last week, he kept bringing me back to this, Romans 12 and 13. And as I begin to see this, revealed this, then I went to the Greek to study this, and places it says these people can be spiritual rulers. And I thought, wow, that's what he's trying to tell me. That's what you're trying to tell me, Lord. For rulers are not a terror to good works. Even the rulers of darkness are not a terror to you when you don't break God's spiritual law. We have taught in this place, many places in the Word of God, that if you walk in obedience to God's Word, the devil cannot touch you, haven't we? You know that. But always, just like I say, there's a flip side to that. If you break God's spiritual law, the devil has legal right, and he's the one that come to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. And do you know he has no love? None. And that's why God made him like that. So when that devil, in fact, I was speaking at a church down in a little town, down 180 or 90 miles from here a couple of years ago, and as I taught on these things, the pastor of that church after a while, he came up and he said, Thurman, I've got a little child that's got all kinds of little problems here. Said, that can't be the devil. The devil couldn't even do that to a little child. I said, you don't understand. You don't have a clue who the devil is. I said, see, you've got the love of God in your heart, so you can't think like a devil. And I said, that's why God put no love in a devil, because if he'd have put any love in a devil, the devil could have made a choice. But I said, he didn't. He put no love in him. So if that devil got legal right, I don't care if it's a beautiful little girl like this and sitting right here on the front row, if that devil gets legal right to her, he'd as soon kill her, put sickness on her, as he had anybody else in this place. He don't care who you are. All he's waiting for is legal right. Legal right. And there's no respect of persons. He don't care if it's me or you or anybody. When that devil gets legal right, he's going to get you. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Will you then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Do that which is good. So if we go out of here today, every one of us as Christians, we go out of here today, we don't break any known laws. We drive the right speed. We make sure everything's current on our cars. We don't lie. We don't cheat. We go to the grocery store. We pay the price, whatever is there. Somebody gives us extra money by mistake, you immediately give it back to them. You don't, because if you don't, you're stealing. Now then, what you do, see, that's a spiritual law and a physical law. The physical law says don't steal. So you go to the grocery store, and I know this people just can't put this together. They go to the grocery store, and they get a dollar extra in change back, and they get outside and look at it and say, oh, man, I made a dollar. So you get in your car, which is 36,000 miles now. You don't have extended warranty. And before you get home, a transmission, which costs $1,200, breaks. And it costs you $1,200 for that dollar. Whereas if you'd give them back, the devil wouldn't have a legal claim to your car. It's amazing, isn't it? How things work. In the spirit world and the physical world. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? I don't know about you, but if I walk up to a great big old police officer and I know I ain't done nothing wrong, I don't have to be a bit afraid of him. But isn't it amazing? I have some good friends that are big guys and they are police officers. They said, you can take a young kid, especially a teenager, if he walks around the corner and you look him in the eye, if he's done something wrong, you can see it. He said, they just cower down and they want to turn and go the other way. He said, hey, boy, and if they broke to run, you know they've done something wrong. Isn't that amazing? Why? They're afraid of the power. They know that guy with that great big gun on their hip. They're afraid of him. Well, let me tell you, that invisible world you can't see, you better be far more afraid of that world than you are the physical world. Far more afraid. You need to walk in obedience to the Word of God. But he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. You know, when you really read that in both realms, that's scary, isn't it, Dan? That's scary when you stop and think about that. The devil of hell, we don't get by with much, do we, Fred? No, not anything. We may get by with some things in the physical world, but you don't get by with anything in the spiritual world. Don't break the rules of God. If you've got a child that's living with somebody out of wedlock, go to them and tell them what this book says. And at least their blood will not be on your hands. If you don't tell them, if you got a young man and young woman, and maybe one of them's your son or your daughter, and they're living in your house and they're not married, and they're sleeping together in the same bedroom, you're a partaker of their sin. You're a partaker of their sin. And who knows what kind of devastating things is going to come to your house. But I can assure you, you won't like it. God will not bless you. He will not bless what you're doing because you are a partaker of that sin. It's amazing, isn't it? I certainly am glad. All I got to say is when I read these kind of scriptures, I am certainly glad that the King of the universe came to this earth to die for the sins of people. If he hadn't have done that, of course, the thing about it is, a lot of times the consequences, like for instance, let's say that you're living in some kind of sin. In fact, let's just take it in the physical world first. And you drive down the road out here and you may do something that's wrong and you may get a ticket. Let's say, for instance, somebody goes out here and he drinks and he's slow as he's sitting here in this building. He's drinking alcohol. It's not a major problem. Had five or six beers or five or six glasses of wine or whatever. He's sitting here, no big deal. He's not hurting nobody. He's in his room. But he leaves here and goes and gets in his car. When he goes and gets in his car, the law of this land says you can't drink and drive. And so he drives down the road. And he's technically intoxicated beyond the level that he should be. And any alcohol, far as I'm concerned, in your body, you're intoxicated beyond what you should be to drive if I got to be on the road with you. Because there's 120,000 people a year killed by those kind of people. So anyway, this guy goes out and gets in his car, and a police officer stops him down there. And he gives him a breath test or whatever, or the walk test or whatever they do. And he says, you're drunk. So we're going to pick up your car, we're going to haul it down to the pound, and we're going to take you to jail, and you're going to have to go there. And they find out, you know, that first thing you know, he does get a DWI, and today they're pretty rigid. And let's say that now he has to get a hardship driver's license to drive. He's on probation for 3 years. It cost him $3,000 a year for a driver's license to drive back and forth to work instead of 15 or 20 or whatever it normally costs. And then he don't ever get drunk again. He says, I won't never do that again. Let's say he did learn his lesson. I won't never do that again. He stays totally sober the rest of his life. Was there a consequence for that sin? Yes. 3 years of probation. You're limited for the first year from work to house. Work to house. Can't go nowhere else. And your driver's license costs you $3,000 a year. That's a pretty expensive price to pay for a few drinks. One time, wouldn't you say? So he's going to pay the price. Okay, let's say you get out here on the spirit world and you break some of God's rules. And of course, it seems like where we pray for so many people today, it's men and women that live together out of wedlock. And while they're doing that, they either bring a child into the world or the next child that comes into the world after they've done that. And so many of them are either physically or mentally or emotionally unstable or handicapped. They find out the truth. They repent. They promise God they'll never do it again. Do some of those children remain mentally, physically, or emotionally handicapped the rest of their life? Yeah. For some strange reason, some of them, you can't get them healed. I don't understand that. But some you can. But some you cannot. But guess who the healer is? It's the Lord. It's not me. I can remember one time when I went to a Benny Hinn crusade. And it was here in the Dallas area. And maybe it was one of the second or third one I'd ever been to. And I remember that day the number of children that had in wheelchairs that were totally immobile. I mean children, little children, that were in terrible shape. And I'll never forget what I saw Benny Hinn do. That made me so, I guess you say, in love with that guy. He could never do nothing else wrong after I saw what he'd done that day. I saw that man go down in front of those children and fall on his knees and cry before God and say, Lord, if there's anything I can do that you'll move, that you'll heal these babies, I will do it. I thought, there is a man that loves God. He so touched my heart that day. He said, Lord, if you'll just show me what it is I need to do, the price I need to pay, I will pay it for these babies. Well, let me tell you, God's given me the answer. Don't sin. Don't bring them in the world like that, and then you don't have them down there at that crusade. I have the answer. He's revealed it to me. That's what causes it. Sin. And he said it in his word over and over and over. He said, if you sin these ways, I will not only curse you, but I will curse you and your children unless you bring a child into the world in an illicit sex affair. And if you bring a child into the world and you're not married to that person, he said, I will not only curse you, but I will curse every person in that generation for the next 10 generations. And did you know until Jesus comes, there was no remedy for that curse? But did you know today that curse can be stopped? Are we grateful for the King? I mean, we're grateful for the King. Today, if you know it, you can be redeemed from that curse. And the children thereafter, their children don't have to be handicapped, but that curse has to be broken, and it has to be, you have to know that the redemption is yours, and that's just like salvation. In fact, I got an answer from God years ago. When I asked the Lord, I did not understand the day I got the revelation on the word sozo, this word right up here. That night when I got that revelation on that word, I realized right there that that word sozo means saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. And in other translations, it even has some other meanings. But they all mean those five. When I asked the Lord that night, I said, Lord, I don't understand if sozo, which is translated saved in Romans 10:9, and I accepted you as my Lord and Savior as a little 11-year-old boy in Cross Plains, Texas, if that word means all those things, then I do not understand why when I was saved at the age of 11, why I have been sick and afflicted and tormented and beat upon so many times since then. I said, why is it, if that word means all those things, why have I been sick so many times? And he spoke to me in an audible voice. He said, son, you received me as your Savior by faith, but you never received me as your healer by faith. I said, Lord, I have to do everything by faith? He said, that's the only way. The only way. He said, you can't, in other words, you can't have salvation until you come to Christ and accept Him as your Savior by faith in His promises. When you do that, you get saved. But when was salvation sealed for the whole world? 2,000 years ago. Every human being after Jesus died on that cross and rose again, Dick, any human being, starting with the book of Acts, they started believing, they got saved, didn't they? But every one of them that didn't believe, every one of them was lost. And there's been people dying by the millions ever since that day, when yet the salvation has been paid. And it's a free gift. But in the church, just like I was, I had received Him as my Savior. But nobody ever told me He was the healer. I didn't know that. Well, I can't hold anything against those preachers because I had the book. And it's in the book. And so that's where I learned it. So when I went to the book and I learned not only did He save me on the cross, but before He saved me, He healed me. Before He went to the cross, He healed me. By His stripes, I was healed. Now, all I got to do is confess that, repent of any sin I committed since I was a born-again Christian, making sure I've repented of those sins, and now the blood of Jesus will continuously cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and it will heal me. And so I got healed 20 years ago, and I've never been sick since then. But I also realized that I had to break the curses. My mother and dad, as good of Christians as they were, they had committed some sins that I learned later in life that would put me under a curse. Even my own daddy belonged to the Masonic Lodge for a little while. I didn't know that. I mean, I knew that when I was 10. I remember the night we was going home and Daddy was all upset. And I said, "Dad," I said, "is something wrong?" And he said, "Well, son," he said, "yeah, me and the lodge had a little problem tonight." I said, "What lodge?" He said, "Well, I'm a member of the Masonic Lodge." But he said, "Tonight we had some problems and some things that they teach don't line up with the Word of God the way I understand it." So he said, "I talked to them about it and they wouldn't agree with me, but said I saw the problem here, so I had to get out of it." I said, "Well, what is the Masonic Lodge?" He said, "Son, I'm sworn to secrecy and I can't tell you anything." So he said, "Just take it from me, don't ever belong to the Masonic Lodge." I didn't have a clue what he was talking about. And it must have been 20 years later, when I was 30 or something years old, when I heard a preacher preach on the Masonic Lodge one day. And when I did, I said, no, that guy's crazy. He don't know what he's talking about. So instead of calling him and giving him a hard time, I thought, well, the best thing me to do is go check out some books and find out something about it. This was before internet. You go on the internet now and type in Freemasonry and you can get 10 tons of information on the internet. And anybody can read that stuff and can't realize that if you're a Mason and you're doing those things, you got a problem, you're going to put your family under a curse, and everybody down your family line is going to be under a curse if you're a Mason. And if you don't like it, that's okay. I'm going to tell it just exactly like it is. Yeah. I told that in a church one night with 30 deacons and got thrown out, and 10 of them were mad. But I'm going to tell you, that church ain't never been blessed, and today that church is going under. But I stood before that whole bunch and told them exactly. And the pastor in that church was a Mason. Isn't that amazing? He was a Mason. But see, you've got to realize... See, Bo got here too late, see. He walked in after we said, "Turn off your cell phones." So, no problem. But the thing about it is, whatever you do, don't give place to the devil. If you give place to the devil, I'm going to guarantee you, you may get by with some of the physical laws out here for a little while, but you're not going to get by with the invisible spiritual laws. God said them. He's going to hold you accountable. But just think, what if we could all walk holy before God? Think how we could be blessed. Think how our children could be blessed. We could have the most intelligent, healthy, beautiful children if we would just be obedient to walk in accordance with the Word of God. And that's all God asks us to do is His children, isn't it? I think it's time the church really begins to come out of the closet and start walking holy before God, realizing that we're sons and daughters of the King. If we've done anything wrong up to now, what do we need to do? Repent and turn from our wicked ways and say, "Lord, I repent. I'm going to walk holy before You from this day forth. Now I'm going to ask You to bless me and my children." You know what kind of a privilege it is when you can crawl out of bed at 5 o'clock in the morning and your wife's having a problem with her knee and you can lay your hands on her knee and pray a simple little prayer over the next 4 or 5 minutes and praise God and thank Him for His promises, and just within a matter of minutes the pain goes away and the next day she's able to do everything she wanted to do with virtually no sleep at all. No sleep. You know what kind of privilege that is? That's what God has promised to every one of His children that will walk in obedience to His Word. Or like Gene last week up there ministering to all them people, leading three people to Jesus, getting a family put back together. Let me tell you, you don't make that happen when you're walking in sin. God does not honor those kind of prayers. So when you're about the Lord's business, let's realize we need to be above reproach in everything we do, every one of us, all the time. Walk holy before God. Give no place to the devil, because he says right here that if we do, do not be afraid of the powers, or said, do be afraid. Said, wilt you not be afraid of the power, whether it be visible or invisible? And do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. And in that next verse, for he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So if you do evil, get this in your little picture. The devil today, since he's been defeated by our king, he cannot bat an eyelash without God's approval. He has been totally, completely defeated by Jesus. We read clearly in Matthew 28 that all power is given to Jesus in heaven and earth and under the earth. He is the total authority. And the only reason he leaves the devil here until the end of the age is to make sure that the spiritual laws are kept intact. And when you and me break them, we pay the consequences for them. Just think, what kind of a daddy would you be, or a mother would you be, if you raised up children and you never made your children obey any rules? You just let them do anything they wanted to do. Can you imagine what kind of a world we would have to live in? Well, we've just about got there. That's why when I was a child, it wasn't like that. But today, when you go to the average schoolhouse, or you go to the courthouse, and you can't walk into the courthouse with a little bitty tiny pen knife. You have to go through a metal detector. You go to school, you have to walk through a metal detector with a police officer standing there with a gun on his hip. I'm telling you, we've come a long way in the last 50 years. And it's the wrong way. We have come a long way. But we're suffering the consequences of the physical laws we've broken. And we're suffering the consequences of the spiritual laws that we've broken. But I am so glad and so grateful to the King that regardless of how bad we've been, He will forgive us. But sometimes the consequences that are there, He will not restore them. I think about the people that, I guess I've not reached that level. I know there's another level that I've not reached, and I want to get there. But I would love to get to the point where I could sit down with a set of parents and say, look, you've sinned here or here or here after they told me everything they've done. And if they truly would repent of all of their sins, whatever they did in the past, regardless of where it was, before or after they got saved, but after for sure, if they committed any kind of sins, any kind of sexual immorality, anything else, if they would repent and get right with God, God would forgive them. And if He knew, or they knew they'd repented of every sin, and God knew they'd repented of every sin, I would love for my faith to get to the level that after they do that, I could reach over to an autistic child, a little child with MD, a little child with cerebral palsy, and lay my hands on them and rebuke that devil, and that devil leave and see that child instantly healed. That's what I would love to see. But let me tell you, I've realized now that if we'll teach this book like it's written, if God will not come again too soon, the church could get to the point where the church would never have those kind of children no more. That's where we need to be. That's where we need to be. I'm grateful He's a forgiving God, because if He wouldn't, I'm going to tell you, there wouldn't be not one single person in this room alive today. If the first time I had a sin and He had swatted me with a fly swatter, I would have been gone a long time ago. But the rest of you would be too. Just like when I asked the example a while ago, how many of you broke the law in the last 30 days? A whole bunch of y'all held up your hand. At least you weren't liars, were you? I guess I could be bold like John Hagee. The rest of you probably lied, see, so we're all... No, I know everybody doesn't break the speed law. I know some do, but I know everybody does not. So whatever you do, realize that there is a set of laws out there, both physical and spiritual. Don't break any of them.